Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 Archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Go to church on Sunday morning and you see your pastor. He's vested and he is moving about the chancel. He's reading the scriptures. He's preaching. All of those things are good. You have no problem with it, but you feel as though pastor might be a little bit at arm's length on Sunday morning. Yes, he will shake your hand as you walk out the door. You'll have conversation. You go to Bible class, maybe have a cup of coffee downstairs with the pastor, but you think about the pastor and his care for you more in terms of, well, he came to visit me when I was sick, or he came to visit me when I was straying away from the church, or I sat in his office and we had a conversation about my life. Now, all of those things are good pastoral things, but what about that Sunday morning? Is that, in fact, the least pastoral thing your pastor does in the course of his week? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference at Concordia University, Nebraska. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about worship as pastoral care, the liturgy as pastoral care, Pastor Larry Peters. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and he's author of the blog Pastoral Meanderings. Larry, welcome back.
Thanks. Thanks, Todd.
How do you respond to someone who views Sunday morning as kind of the least pastoral thing, a distant, formalistic thing that you do in the course of your week?
Well, I think it starts with the fact that we're not sure exactly what that term pastoral means anymore. In most cases, the term has been hijacked. Pastoral care has become spiritual care. It's become largely focused on the individual. It's been largely focused on their feelings of health and well-being. And it's distant from what is at the heart and core of pastoral care, at least as we Lutherans talk about it. And that's always sin and forgiveness. It's always law and gospel. And we encounter those through the means of grace. It's also the fact that sometimes over time we tend, as people in the pew and even as pastors providing pastoral care, we tend to focus more on the delivery person or the delivery system than on what is delivered. So pastoral care is defined by the personal interaction between the man and the parishioner. And somehow or another, erased from this whole thing is the dimension that Christ is at work through his means of grace, delivering the gifts of Calvary and the empty tomb to his people, sustaining them in their trouble and trial, enduring them to eternal life. And I think both pastors and the folks in the pew sometimes lose sight of that. The other thing is the fact that pastoral care has been hijacked by medical models, by the new vague spirituality that's all around us in the world. So, for example, spiritual care doesn't require a pastor to provide it, and there are lay people who are doing all sorts of things, some good, some maybe not so good in terms of pastoral care, at least under the guise of that. And the other thing is that the focus has shifted away from Christ and his gifts and onto the person. How do I feel? How am I doing? What do I like? What do I dislike? What's hurting me? And always the dimension of pastoral care, and that's why the liturgy, worship as pastoral care, is so important, is it always focuses back to Christ and his gifts, to the word, the sacraments, the sin and forgiveness. Luther said that pastoral care is at its heart preaching. Whether it's individual in terms that you were talking about, the personal visit to the pastor, to the sick room, to the funeral home, you know, in the living room or in the study, the private conversations, or whether it's in the larger context of where the people gather around God's word and God's table. I think in some respects it's because we expect too little of these things as opposed to expecting too much.
On the other end of the spectrum, or perhaps we should say the kind of equal and opposite error, is speak to the pastor. You've got some years on you, Larry, so you can speak in a fatherly way. To say a young pastor who says, you know, pastoral care begins on Sunday morning and it's focused in and around the means of grace, and he's allowed that to become an excuse not to actually be out among his people, to kind of cultivate his bedside manner, so to speak, with his people. What would you say?
Well, I think It is a good affirmation to realize that the time in which you interact with the majority of your people is always in the context of the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And we're never going to avoid that. But that is source. It's fount from which all of this flows. But it extends from there. It flows out into the lives of people, into catechesis, into confession and absolution, into the consolation of the sick, into the ministry of presence with the grieving, even when words can't be said, just the ministry of presence whereby we signify as pastors that Christ is present with God's people in the moments of their weakness, in the moments of their suffering, in the moments of their pain. And I think the other side of the coin is that they are different, but they are in many respects the same. I would say the other end of the goal is the goal of the individual ministry is always to return the people to Sunday morning, to that which is the fountain source. It's source and summit. It's a circular dimension. The pastoral care begins at the liturgy. It flows out of the liturgy. We carry the Lord's body and blood to those who are not able to be present, for example. But it always returns back to that assembly on Sunday morning where the word and the table of the Lord are center.
So contrary to a lot of the kind of more missional models of the church, which would say what happens on Sunday morning is merely a convenient gathering time to motivate what really ought to be happening in the church, which is all that stuff out there. You're saying, contrary to that, the biblical picture is of a church that lives from and back to the means of grace.
Exactly. Otherwise we've sort of surrendered everything to either the medical model of pastoral care, where the idea is you're the fixer, you're there to make things better, you're there to fix people's problems, you're there to help them be happier, or the vague spiritual idea, which is just, again, focused on people's feelings. How do you feel? Well, the truth is, as Christians, sometimes we feel lousy. You know, we hurt in our bodies, we hurt in our hearts. And those moments when we hurt most, whether it's flesh or spirit, those are the moments when we feel God most distant from us. And so part of what pastoral care does, flowing from the Lord's word and table and font, is to remind us that there, hidden in our sufferings, Christ is still present, and not as a spectator and not as an observer of our pain, but as the one who provides for us comfort, consolation, real peace that passes all understanding.
You say that the liturgy is, in some ways, the wisdom of our fathers and mothers in the faith still at work today. What do you mean by that?
Well, so often we feel today the need to invent, you know, to be creative. In some respects, Lutherans are the least creative people I know. and I say that in a good way. You know, we insist in our confessions that we've come up with nothing new. You know, we've retained that which always was, whether we're talking about Scripture and the Christ who is the center of His Word, whether we're talking about the sacraments and the life of the people gathered around the means of grace. And so sometimes the urge is to see ourselves as the individuals whose creativity, whose efforts, whose energies are accomplishing all of these things. And it's good for the pastor's ego to do so. There isn't a pastor alive who is going to tell you that he wants his people to love him, he wants his people to think he's smart, he's wise, he's able to fix all of their problems. But the truth is that's not how it works. It is Christ in His Word and in His table. It is the Spirit working through the means of grace. These are the means through which God works. And in that respect, the pastors need to learn to be hidden in some respects behind the means through which God does give us that confidence of His presence and the vehicles by which we are strengthened and endure patient under trials and in our pain, even to eternal life.
So you've mentioned this several times, the two kind of deficient models that have been kind of thrust upon us lately. The first one you mentioned is the medical model, having to do with, what is it, diagnosis and repair?
Diagnosis and repair. And then the psychological model, which is basically focused on people's feelings. It's no different than most of the pop psychology that we see all around us. The latest new book, what's hawked on TV, or even some of those evangelical preachers who focus on having your best life today, as if pastoral care were meant to do that. When the focus of pastoral care is always to provide the means of grace to the troubles and trials of this mortal life, but to always point us toward the life which is to come. I've noticed that over time, and maybe I'm guilty of this too, is that it's easy to think of this life as being the main act and heaven as sort of the encore. And the truth is that this life is the prelude to the great life that is to come. And sometimes it's as little as reminding people of that. When you are hurting in your heart, when you're hurting in your body, when life comes crashing down on top of you, those are the moments when this instant looms large in all your thinking and behavior. And those are the moments when you need to gain the perspective of eternity. Peter, who talks about, though now for a little while we have to suffer these trials and troubles, we are not overcome. We are not swallowed up by these defeats because we live in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a real temptation when someone comes to you, knocks on your office door and says, Pastor, here's my problem, not to want to try and diagnose and repair, isn't it? About a minute here or so before we take a break.
Well, I'll admit, in the beginning of my ministry, I really thought counseling was the deal. I mean, I read one book, probably everybody else did too, Competent to Counsel, and I thought, boy, I'm here to fix. I just need to figure out what's wrong, and then I can fix these people. Today, I'm more likely to say to people, hey, I don't do counseling, but I will hear your confession, I will absolve you, and I will speak to you the counsel of God's word in whatever circumstance or trouble you face, because there is the power to heal. And for those people who come with greater issues, you know, that's the time when the pastor needs to know what his limits are, and he needs to find a counselor who is trained in those areas to provide exactly what is needed, and one who will respect that person's faith.
We're talking with Pastor Larry Peters about worship as pastoral care from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference at Concordia University in Nebraska. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about preaching and the Lord's table. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan; Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio; St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois; Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana; Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri; Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa; Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri; and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the liturgy as pastoral care. Pastor Larry Peters is our guest. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and author of the blog Pastoral Meanderings. Larry, let's talk about pastoral care from the pulpit. Is it possible to extend pastoral care from behind the pulpit?
If we're thinking about pastoral care as the application of God's word to his people, then of course preaching is part of pastoral care. It's also the conversations that proceed from what is preached. I think, you know, going back a little bit, Sunday morning, sort of at the same time pastoral care was shifting away from pastoral and from law, gospel, word-centered, sin and forgiveness, worship and preaching were kind of drifting away from their center. So we had worship, which was education. You go to church to learn something. Or worship, which is evangelism. You go there to find Jesus. Or worship, which is edification. You go there to get something out of it. Or worship, which is egalitarianism. You go to do your thing. Or worship, which is entertainment. You have a good time there. And with each of those, preaching has changed so that in many respects, preaching has depended less upon proclaiming the word in all its truth and the whole counsel of God, as opposed to preaching to people's felt needs, so to speak, which is the typical buzzword of the last, I don't know what, 20 years.
So you're saying we got to rethink what preaching is before we speak of it as pastoral care.
Well, we need to make sure that we're not trying to figure out what the needs of the people are and start our preaching from that point. You know, we start our preaching from what does the word say? Because as Lutherans, you know, what is our theme verse all through Lutheranism? It's Isaiah 55, my word will not return to me empty-handed. It will accomplish the purpose for which I send it. And if we really believe that, then when we preach faithfully the word of the Lord from that pulpit on Sunday morning, then God will do what he desires to do. The Spirit will work. God's people will be strengthened in their faith. They will be encouraged in their sufferings. They will be directed to that place which is their one eternal and abiding comfort and consolation.
This does require, however, that a preacher, I think it was Pastor Harrison, we were talking to him recently, and he said, you know, if a pastor is really out and among his people in their lives in a tangible way with the Word of God, he will be better able. He may not be a better orator, but he will be better able to preach to them.
I'll tell you up front, I hate being a guest preacher. I just hate it. Because I look out on this sea of strangers. I don't know who these people are. I don't know where they work. I don't know what troubles they face in their lives. I don't know what's going on in their community. It's so hard for me. I mean, yeah, you preach faithfully God's word, but you don't know who these people are. When I go to my church on Sunday morning, I've been in that parish 22 years, I look at these people. I know the hurts that they're carrying with them to church. I know what's happened in their lives. I know the pink slip that somebody got at work. I know the doctor who told them the dreaded C word, cancer. I know these things are happening. And I look into their faces and I speak the same word that I might have spoken, you know, if I didn't know these things, but I'm speaking to these people. And maybe it doesn't affect what you say, but it certainly does change how you say it.
And how they're going to hear it as well.
Because absolutely.
They're hearing it from that distinctly pastoral relationship too, aren't they?
Yeah, it's a wonderful thing, you know. There are so many dimensions about what it means to be a pastor, but really the best dimension is the fact that people do come to you in their hour of need. And it's not always because they think you're a fixer. It's because they have learned that you speak God's word to them. You speak the word of comfort and truth that is Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen. And so because people have come to you and you come to them, what happens in the pulpit on Sunday morning is something wonderful. It's I tell you, I live for Sunday morning. I wish that every morning I woke up it were Sunday morning.
the Lord's table, and here I think it's an easier case to make for people that in terms of pastoral care, this is shepherd feeding sheep. This is under shepherd being fed himself and feeding the flock of Christ, isn't it?
Again, you know, part of the dimension is, well, we had an incident. I'm sure it's happened in every church. An individual dropped an individual cup at the rail, and it spilled on the floor. And so we stopped. I go down on my all fours with the purificators. I'm cleaning it up. And the people are just, you know, wide-eyed looking at this. And a guy comes out afterwards. A guy's been a Lutheran his whole life, and he's probably close to 80 years old. And he says, gee, he says, I saw you do that. He goes, and he starts saying, you know, made me think, and he goes, what if we really believed what we said? And that's exactly the point. You know, we talk about communion as if it's just my little private moment with Jesus. And we miss the grand mystery of what God is actually doing there. You know, there, hidden in bread and wine, is the body and blood of Christ, the bread of heaven, the cup of salvation, the medicine of immortality, the fulfillment of the past, of the Passover, and the foretaste of the feast to come. And he draws me into that. And when I leave that table, I carry with me Christ in me. You know, that which was begun in my baptism is fed and nourished at the Lord's table. And without that, there's not much there in me to sustain through trouble or trial or handle what life brings.
How do we regain this, Larry? Because you've watched it happen. You've described it here, how pastoral care has gone from being something centered around the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments, where Christ really does shepherd his people through his under-shepherds to a therapeutic model, a medical model, a vague spirituality. How do we regain that idea where when our people arrive on Sunday morning, they're not just saying, I'm here to put in my time, but I'm here to receive care from the man whom God has called to care for me?
I think pastors need to start by, again, remembering, you know, what is the resource that we provide? Having confidence that God works through the means of grace, and he works through you who deliver to them the means of grace, the word in all its truth and purity, and the gospels or the sacraments administered as Christ intends. When we're confident of that, it will show through without even words. Second thing is again, we have to recapture a sense of reverence. I'm not talking about stiff formality where everybody feel uncomfortable, but the reverence and awe that comes with the fact that God is present. I've often told a story about, you know, you meet somebody at Walmart and they weren't in church last Sunday, and you say, gee, where were you? And they say, oh, well, I had something to do, or blah, blah, blah. And then they say, did I miss anything? And inevitably, what's the thing that comes back? Nah, you didn't miss anything. Same old thing. You know, Christ stands among us. He lifts the sins from our shoulders. He rekindles the life begun in us in our baptism when we've wandered. He feeds our hungry souls. He gives us thirsty to drink. And somehow or another, we just like, well, nothing special happened. You know, That's where it has to happen. And sometimes, all too often, in the simplest manner of the demeanor of the pastor, we act as if the things of God, which are extraordinary, are almost casual, even maybe perhaps trivial. And so the people get the subtle cues right. They understand that there's nothing really happening here. And I think that's where the key begins. There is something happening here. Whether you see it with your physical eyes or not, faith affirms that Christ is here, that he is here in his promise, that he is faithful to that promise, and he will give his people what he has said.
There are times, I'm thinking about times of kind of national mourning catastrophe, where people will almost impulsively, maybe it's just an artifact of our culture, they will impulsively return to the church. They're looking for something. After 9/11, we all know, the churches were just packed with people. They went there not just because it was the American thing to do, but they went there from an impulse that there was something they could get there that was offered and given there that they weren't going to get someplace else. They didn't flock to the YMCA. They didn't flock to the library or to, you know, the town square. They went to the churches. How do we build upon that?
Well, I think in my own community, about 15 years ago, we had a tornado that came through and destroyed most of the downtown, a number of houses. Fortunately, no lives were lost, but millions and millions of dollars worth of damage. And this happened on a Saturday, and on Sunday, there we are in church, you know, and we weren't affected by it. Most of all of our people were safe and secure. Our building wasn't affected, but the church was packed with people because they had seen a part of their lives just disappear in front of their eyes. And what happened most of all is they saw a glimpse of their own fragile life, their own uncertainty. And so they came to hear the good news of the kingdom. Use another analogy, if you will. I remember 1980, you know, the hockey game where the miracle on ice, you know, they you sat through those moments and you thought, well, at least we're not going to look, you know, terrible in our defeat. And then all of a sudden you realize, we won. And so the network played the game over, I think, a couple of times afterwards. But the second time I watched it, you know, I went up, I went to the bathroom, I popped some popcorn, I wasn't worried. I knew the outcome. Our people come on Sunday morning, and these tragedies, these troubles, whether they're large across the world or whether they're personal to themselves, these things happen, and it's like those moments ticking down in the game. They've forgotten the outcome. And so what you're there for on Sunday morning is to tell them the outcome. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we know what the end is. We know how it all turns out. That's all signed, sealed, and delivered. And it was signed, sealed, and delivered, not in some generic sense, but personally to you in the waters of your baptism. And this is what you need to recapture and rekindle as you walk forth. We talk about the ending of the church service as kind of the sending, because mm-hmm. you know, you borrow your hope to the people who are wounded and whose hope is weak and uncertain, and they're strengthened, and now they go out with this hope before the world, always ready to give account to those who question the hope that lives within you.
Pastor Larry Peters is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and author of the blog Pastoral Meanderings. You'll find a link to Pastoral Meanderings, and I strongly recommend you read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Larry, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
In the next hour, we're going to discuss chanting with Pastor Chris Eskett and a sacramentally shaped life with Dr. Richard Stuckwish. This is where it doesn't seem like it, because it's an unlikely place in our way of thinking, to actually have God care for us. Christ care for us with his body and blood, with his forgiveness of sins, with his word. But that's exactly where it's happening. Now, from that, when you need a pastor, when you need the word of God in that time of trial, you call your pastor. Why? Because you know that he was the one who's been called to do that for you on Sunday morning. What he gives you there on Sunday morning, he can also bring you on Monday and Tuesday. But you live from the Lord's gifts. You live by the Lord's gifts on Sunday morning. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our final hour of Issues, Etc. is up when we come back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.